Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 14. As I read God's word, I find a God who's willing to forgive and show mercy, but it is also easy to see that God is consistent and always fair to judge sin. This verse, number 18, is a beautiful verse, but if you read the whole chapter, you see God's broken heart pleading with Israel. Look at verse number 2. God says there, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." That's as heartbreaking as God as it is to any parent. A parent that invests in their children and then they watch their children rebel against what they've been taught. God is heartbroken here. Look at verse number 3. "The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider." And that word consider means deeply think and ponder and think about your position in life. Look at verse number 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." Verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? God says, I'm not even going to spank you anymore. He says, even when I spank you and chastise you for your sins, you just get worse. You don't respond to the whipping like you should be. So God says, I'm not even going to spank you anymore. We're beyond that. And verse number 7, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. And then look at verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. It's just like today. There's always a small group of people that want to do right, that want to obey God's word. And God says here in the Bible, there's a small group of people. He said, if it wasn't for this small group of people, we'd have had fire rain down on us like it did on Sodom and Gomorrah and the homosexuality that was going on and the filth. This morning, could I encourage you, this passage, God sees the whole nation as heartbreaking and backwards and away from Him. And God says, but there's always a small group of people. That's why I don't look to go with the majority. Normally, the majority is not doing right. Although it's wonderful when the majority is doing right, but there's always a small group of people, a remnant, that are doing what God told them to do and are interested in holding to the Word of God. At the end of the chapter, the Lord speaks of this even after going through the sinfulness. Verse 18, He says, I can wash your sins. And now look at verse number 26. He speaks of restoration. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, and Zion shall be redeemed with judgment. So there's the picture of God says, you're sinful now, but there's coming a day I'm going to restore Israel, and we're getting ready to see that happen as Israel prepares itself in the world. Now look at chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He starts talking about the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. That happens after the tribulation. So we'll go through 7 years literally of hell on earth. We'll be in heaven if you're saved. Then God says at the end of the tribulation period, He's going to set up His kingdom and Jerusalem will be the center of the universe and all nations will flow into Israel. And so God says we're looking forward to the thousand-year millennial reign. I want to point out to you this morning, verse number 18 is my text. Now that we kind of see how the whole chapter is, whether ever sin is done in secret or if sin is done openly in unforsaken rebellion, sin still breaks God's heart. Sin is disobedience to God's word. Since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and brought the fall of man, man's greatest pastimes ever since the fall has been either covering up for sin or hiding from God or hiding from the truth and always blaming somebody else. Even Adam blamed God. The woman that thou gavest me. God, it's not my fault, it's your fault. And God said, but that's what we do. That's what we do. We blame others other than ourselves. Humankind's history has been God meeting us. This is beautiful on the condition of our sin. I wish Eve wouldn't have bitten into the fruit. I wish Adam wouldn't have. But do you realize that since Adam did bite into the fruit, God was able to express his love toward us and redeeming us back to himself? God said, I love you even when you do wrong. And before you were created, I made a way. The lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That means before God made man, Jesus died on the cross. If he disobeys me, I'm going to make a way for him to come back to me, just in case he chooses to sin against me. That's our loving God. The Lord makes salvation available on the grounds of our failure. God's ever merciful hand is outstretched to all mankind, as God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When the Lord in his grace and his mercy finds us, then we find the Lord. God makes salvation possible, but sadly everybody won't receive the truth. The sunlight of God's truth shines, and there are some hearts that like wax are melted in its heat. And then there are other hearts that are like clay, and as the heat hits it, they're hardened. Some are soft, some are hard. There are lost people who would place their faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross when they hear the truth of God's word. Like Chris yesterday when I got to show him how to go to heaven. There are people who get saved. There are also lost people who will explain away conviction, harden their conscience, and blame their condition on God and not trust Christ. Just like that's true with lost people, there are also children of God who have placed their faith in Christ and seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through God's Word. There are also saved children of God who explain away conviction, harden their conscience, blame their condition on God, and remain in their backslidden state. God says, and I love it, if you'll look at Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us, key word, reason together, saith the Lord. The word reason means to talk with and discuss an issue so to influence your conduct and opinion. Now look, you can see the Lord's frustration about his people not thinking. When you look at the end of look at verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. God says, I really wish you'd stop and think about your sinful state. How come you're not alarmed? You're not concerned? God says, I want to reason with you. And everybody this morning, anytime God asks a question in the Bible, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. God never says, well, what do you think? well, what do you can think about this issue? God says, anytime God says, I want to think with you, God is saying, you aren't thinking. I want you to take my thoughts, the Word of God, and think about them from my perspective. Because you're not thinking. I want to reason with you because you are not reasonable right now. I want you to consider what your sin is doing in your life because you're not. You're just blindly, and you're on self-destruct mode. He said, I want you to think. The Lord wishes you would consider how rebellion and sin are affecting your life, and God wishes you would reason with him. Name of the sermon is, God reasoning with us about our sin. God is not wanting to ever consider our point of view, but the Lord does wish you would consider how rebellion and sin affect your life, and God wishes that you would think with him and discuss it with him on his terms. God's word tells us all through the book, wherever we have a problem, here we go, are you ready? This is not easy. It's our fault. Because our natural tendency is, I didn't do it. It was him. And God says, look at verse 19. If ye be willing and obedient. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. So, if we're willing to take the blame, and if we would submit to His Word, then the healing can begin. Whether someone is lost and needs to be saved, but refuses God's simple plan of salvation, or if someone is saved and they're backslidden, and they wish to continue in their rebellion, the real reason is this. How come somebody could turn down salvation? Well, the same thing is true. How can a Christian that is saved and born again and on his way to heaven turn down living according to the Word of God? There's only one answer. Because they love themselves and their sin. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. Same thing, it's true whether you reject salvation and you're lost, or if you're saved and you reject living right, there's only one reason you do so. Because you love self and sin. I remember witnessing to a man. He just came out of the store and he had a 12-pack of beer and, of course, in a bag, and he got in his pickup truck and put the beer right by his thing, and I gave him a gospel tract, and I said, "Sir, I'd like to invite you to our church and love to have you." And he looked over. I didn't mention anything about his beer. I don't do that. "Sure would love to have you in church if you could ever quit drinking, sir." I didn't do that. I don't do that, okay? As a matter of fact, I don't know anybody that does that. But the moment I handed him the gospel tract, he looked at his beer and he goes, I drink. And I said, my response was, "Sir, God wants to save you, not your beer." And I was really hoping to separate the two. You know what I mean? And I wasn't saying, "Yeah, continue." I really wished he could have gotten his mind off his liquor for just a little bit to consider God's wonderful plan of salvation. And because of his love for his sin, he would not listen. I said, "Sir, please." I said, "God made a way for you to go to heaven. You don't have to die and go to hell." He kept looking at it. I said, "Sir, it has nothing to do with your beer." But to him it did. Do you understand? It was free from God, but his love for himself and his love for his sin kept him from getting saved. And I remember leaving there and he drove off and he said, "Thank you for inviting me to church." And my heart broke as he drove away. And I just thought, that's so sad. That's so sad. The same thing is true here. As humanism leads America to tailor religion to fit their needs and their typical religion, their worship becomes self-oriented. America is quickly becoming a nation of 310 million people with 310 million religions. 2 Timothy 3 says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." 2 Timothy 3:4 says, "Traitors, heady, high-minded, listen, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." People say, "I believe in God, I believe the Bible's a good book, and then I believe whatever I want." That's American Christianity. I'm glad it's not true with every person, but it's true with a lot. A woman named Sheila was asked about her faith in USA Today, you know, the magazine. She said, "I don't know the last time my faith ever led me to church." She says, "I do what I want." She says, "I believe," this is what she said, "I believe in Sheilaism, me-ism. It's just trying to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. I think that's what God wants. Me time. Me time. That's typical American Christianity. You see, when Achan stole from God, let me just refer you to a story in Joshua chapter 6. Just stay with me. They were told, once the city fell, you march around it for once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you march around it 7 times, and then you'll blow the trumpet and shout, and the walls will come down. God said, don't touch anything in the whole city. And Achan did what? He went into the city and took the Babylonian garments and the wedges of silver and he hid. And then God said, because I told you not to do it, God called what? It the accursed thing. And he hid the accursed thing in his tent. Then they get ready to go out to battle at Ai and they can't stand before their enemies and they come back and Joshua goes up and prays, "Oh God, we've fallen before our enemies." And God says, read it in Joshua 6, God says, "Get up off of your face. I can't bless you because someone has an accursed thing." And between Joshua 6, all through the Bible, in that chapter, Achan's sin of taking what God told him not to take and hiding it in his tent is called accursed 13 times. 13 is the number of sin in your Bible, sin and rebellion. 13 times that story is referenced to. I can scripturally say this morning, until you go to war with yourself and your sin, you don't grow spiritually. You exist, but you don't grow. Isaiah 55 says this, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will," what a statement, "abundantly pardon." God says, I can't bless sin. But anytime you want to forsake it and love me, none of us are sinless, and I don't preach that. But God says, anytime you want to go to war with you and your sin, God says, I can abundantly pardon. That's chapter 1, verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Anytime, I love this, anytime you want. Aren't you glad? God says, no, I don't bless sin. I spank sin. I curse sin. But God says, anytime you want forgiveness and you want to experience the freedom and joy of the Christian life, God says, I have it available. I'm all game. You're the only one that's holding it up. You're the only one that's holding it up. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. Look at verse 11. These verses here are amazing. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? In other words, do you understand? They're at the temple of the Lord. And God says, I don't like your church service. I don't know who told you. That's what he says in the last verse we just read. I don't know who told you to come here. But what you're doing, your religion, your formalism, you're going through the motions, he said, it makes me sick to my stomach. God hates formalism. God hates going through the motions. You know why? Because God wants your heart. Amen? God wants your heart. You say, well, I sang the songs. I opened my Bible. I listen to the preaching. What more do you want? God says, I want your heart. And God says, when you do all of church with no heart, God says, it makes me want to throw up. Look at verse number 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense, this is all talking about the temple, is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, that's their feasts, and calling of assembly, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. I would hate, now watch this. I don't think God looks at Gospel Light Baptist Church and says this morning, I hate your church service. You know what the application of the verse of the chapter is? When you come to church and you're just blah, 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 book turn, Bible, pray, next, out to the car, and you don't let it touch you. God says, I hate that. Now, I can apply that. That is an application. Do you know why? God's looking. God wants you. We meet for preaching. And all preaching is somebody telling you what you won't tell yourself. Amen? That's preaching. It's declaring truth. Well, I read my Bible at home. No, but you don't get preaching at home. Amen? So God says, I want your heart, and when I can't have it, and you just religiously pay your dues, my soul hates that, because I want you. I want you. If their heart had been right, God would have accepted the smallest offering, two pigeon doves. You wouldn't have to bring a bullock or a lamb. God says, I'd take the smallest thing. Some people think, well, I gave in church, that's good enough. Or I know I can go places. I know I go places I shouldn't, but I come to church. Or I can listen to and sing any music I like because on Sunday I sing what's in the hymn book. It's the same thing, and it says this. Look, I go to church, so during the week I can sin if I want to. That's a bad attitude. That gets you nowhere in the Christian life. I do good, so therefore I can do wrong. And nobody grows spiritually that way. But you know how much that thinking plagues America? I go to church so I can, you know. It's okay, now watch this. I'm not bashing Catholics. But they live like heathen during the week and they think I'm going to go to confession on Sunday. I know I shot him, but he ticked me off. I'll confess it. And we call them what? Well, they're just being a good Catholic. And what's the thinking? I know I'll go to church and take care of it. I can do wrong because I do right. And God says that type of thinking is not spiritual. It is not spiritual. Until sin is forsaken, every prayer, act, and ceremony of religion doesn't benefit you. It just makes a shell or a form of godliness. You see verse 15 there in chapter 1? Look at verse 15. We read it. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Now, your hands may not be full of blood this morning, but the formalism, I think, could easily be applied. The Word of God says that the Bible has to be submitted to. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. So God says, when you're not willing to submit to the book, the authority of the Word of God, God says, your prayers are an abomination. There's a lot in that verse. Watch this. God loves you. Did you know every expression of prayer means I'm trusting somebody other than myself? So prayer in itself, me talking with God, is me saying I don't have the answers. But God says you need to go further than that. You need to go further than realizing you don't have the answers. You need to go and submit. Okay, since you don't have the answers and your life's a mess and you're blowing it, then why don't you submit to the book? And then pray, dear God, I have blown my life. Please help me. Help me. And then this chapter starts kicking in. Your heart cannot rest in the Lord while it finds its peace in idols. Whenever your sins are at peace, God and your soul are at war. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. That's why in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God says, think about it. It's reasonable that sin should be hated and renounced. Look, and you know why I preach a sermon like this? Because nobody changes. You don't change your life until you get sick of you. Amen. That's when God started ringing my bell and changing my life. God said, you done playing yet? Figure it out. You don't have all the answers. You want to do it, you keep doing it your way, or do you want to do it my way? And you know when my life started changing? When I got sick of me. Everything I was touching was turning to manure consistently. And God said, you done yet? We can change this anytime you want, but it's your choice. Amen? Not mine. God says, I'm willing to help anybody anytime. Everyone knows until the rebel lays his weapons down and surrenders, he's still a rebel. You can't feel forgiven until you decide to fight sin in your life. Listen closely to what I just said. You are forgiven when you place your faith in Christ and what he did for you on Calvary. But you don't feel forgiven until you decide to go to war with the sin God has convicted your heart about. What if God said this? Okay, let's go the opposite direction. Think with me, just for a second. You can go on in your sin and rebellion, and I'll forgive you and never punish you for it. You would go, that's not in the Bible. I think you would. How could the judge of the universe wink at iniquity and never give it such leeway? Where would God's justice be? Where would God's righteousness be? This would make God a promoter of iniquity. Think about it now this way. If it was declared in our country, all offenses are immediately forgiven, and whatever crime you were put in prison for, you can now continue to do so. What would that do to our society? It'd wreak havoc. Righteous people would suffer, and only the wicked would approve of anything like that. Mayhem, pandemonium, and total disaster would follow. Although Obama tried it, releasing, listen to this, in his last few months, he released 4,300 drug criminals, 6,600 federal inmates, and 36,000 criminal aliens. He did that the last 2 months of his presidency. What, when you release that many criminals, what does that do to a society? It starts to break it down. No good will come from that. Okay, back to the sermon. All right, here we go. Sin has to be paid for. Jesus Christ suffered in your place on the cross for your sin. When you accepted Him as your Savior, you're declared righteous and clean before the Lord. You don't stop sinning to get saved. Praise God. You place your faith in Christ. That cleanses you. After you're saved, you experience forgiveness when you confess your sins to God in your prayer time. I like Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's why, Christian, you got to have a time where you pray every day. What do you mean? You don't have, every Christian needs a time where they worship God, where they thank God, and where they tell God they're sorry for what they've done that day. Or it just builds up and builds up and builds up, and the heart gets harder and harder and harder. I tell God I'm sorry once a year. Well, I'm glad you finally work into your schedule and get around to it. I have a lot to tell God I'm sorry for. I have failed God many times. Listen, if I am not preaching this morning sinless perfection, that is absolutely ridiculous. But everyone in here is supposed to be working on something in their life that the Holy Spirit has touched your heart about, because none of us have arrived. The world would become a den of beasts as the very pillars of our society were destroyed if sin could be indulged by the sinner and at the same time pardoned by the Lord. If you had a gaping wound in your arm and blood was gushing out, you went to the doctor and he said, well, here's something to stop the pain, but it won't stop the bleeding. You would say, Doc, that means I'm going to die and not feel nothing. Well, yeah, you would rather have something to stop the bleeding than the pain. The pain is a sign that something's wrong. You don't remove the curse of sin, you remove the damage sin has caused, and that's what Calvary did. But God says, I'm not going to remove you feeling bad when you sin. That's a sign that you need to get something right. Amen? That's conviction. God says, that's me wanting to work in your life and wanting to grow you. You see, we were made in the image of God so we could walk with God. As God's nature doesn't tolerate sin in His presence, the Lord designed us so that sin causes us to be unhappy and unhealthy. This is why it's not honorable to God, mankind, or yourself, for God to give you the kiss of forgiveness while you're determined to continue in sin. If I read God's phrase about sin, Jeremiah 44 verse 4 says, howbeit I sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. God hates sin. The Holy Spirit is grieved every time we pursue sin because it hurts us so much. Sin only has pleasure for a season. Sin and selfishness never produce peace and happiness. Did you know in the last 15 years, in America, the suicide rate has risen 24%. Whatever they're doing out there and they're saying, this is how we enjoy life and this is how we live, it's getting worse. It's not helping any. They don't know how to stay married. They don't know how to raise their kids. They don't know how to live life. It's not working. God's word is what works. It helps us as a child of God then. Okay, the Lord is trying to get His creation to stop and think. Reason with me, God says. Think with me. What has your immorality ever gotten you except guilt? What has the wrong crowd ever gotten you except support to do more sin? What has the alcohol ever done for your body except destroy it? What have the drugs ever done in your life except cloud your mind and destroy your brain? The prodigal son had to come to poverty and rags until he finally what? What's that phrase? When he came to himself. You know what he said? He finally had to stop and say, you know what? If my life keeps on going like this, I'm going to end up a mess. I think I'll just return to my father. And I've forsaken sonship, and I'll just go back as a servant, not a son. When he came to himself, when he started thinking, when he considered. You see, it helps us as a child of God if we focus on loving God and getting close to Him so He can bless us and help us. You can ask God to help you say no to sin. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. God starts pleading and starts saying this, even though you're living this way. Look at verse 16. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. You know that put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. It's absolutely amazing how much a Christian is helped when they quit worrying about what everybody else thinks. God sees me all the time, whether I'm at church or at work or in the house or in the car, and I think I'll just start living to please Him. And I want His smile instead of what does everybody else think about what I'm doing. You see that there in that verse. Verse number, and then verse 18 kicks in. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. As the Lord wants to reason with us from His Word, He says to put away the evil of our doings because the faults and the imperfections of the Lord's children often cause people to blaspheme the name of the Lord. If you wanted to get close to God for no other reason, when the world sees you sin, they say, you call yourself a Christian and that's how you live? Number one, is everybody at your church like you? Number two, you call yourself God's child, is God like you? That's what he's saying. Consider this. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus said in John chapter 8, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. God tells us in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 1, learn to do well. Because one of the marks of God's children is that they desire to be clean from sin. The difference between a sheep and a hog is sheep don't like getting mud on their wool. A sheep can get in the hog pen. You know, a sheep is somebody that's saved, right? Okay? But when the sheep starts getting dirty, they're not happy while they're filthy. They're kind of, you know, then there's stuff sticking together and needing to... They're not happy while their wool is all matted and muddy. God receives all sinners. God receives every thief, every harlot, every drug addict, every drunk, every liar, every murderer, every hateful, pitiless, and vengeful person. But He receives them so they can be cleaned and made whole by salvation. Then those who were sick with sin are healed. When God pardons and forgives you, then His pardon is followed by purity, because His grace not only saves us, but teaches us to live right. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. A God that's ready to pardon, ready to forgive. If you're lost, God wants to save you and make you His child. If you're backslidden and away from the Lord, okay, Christian, then listen, your sin is your fault. We were sinners by nature before we were sinners by practice. The word scarlet there, when you look at it, though your sins be as scarlet, scarlet, they double dipped. It was the dye. They would dye the wool, and then you pull it, and then you make the yarn, and you make the string out of it. The word scarlet means double dipped. And God says, though your sin be as dyed deeply as as sin and scarlet, God said, I can make it clean. Aren't you glad there's no sin that God says I can't clean and I can't forgive? You say, but you don't know the horrible things I've done. God says, though your sin be as scarlet, dyed wool twice, I can make it as white as snow. Because the blood of Jesus, red over red, when you look at it through film, is white. Amen? It's a beautiful picture. God said, red over red, I can make you as white as snow. And God's the only one that can do that. It's strange that anyone would be unwilling to be saved from their sins by placing their faith in Christ. But I've seen that happen. It's also strange that Christians who are saved choose not to get right with God because of their love for sin and themselves. This morning, God says this, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Yes, I find a God in the Bible that forgives sin, and I also find a God that judges sin. And God says, whether I judge it or cleanse it in your life, and you go forward, is your choice. Amen? But God says, if you're willing, I'm willing. And that's the loving God that we serve. Let's pray.